listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Ed Borchardt of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Minnesota. Pastor Borchardt, welcome to His Time.
Thank you.
Glad to have you as our guest this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word together.
Yeah.
Tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church, Evansville, Minnesota.
Okay, Trinity is located in the central part of Minnesota, about 30 miles northwest of Alexandria. We are a very small country church, about 80 souls presently. We are very country oriented with farmers and some businessmen, but the congregation loves to get together for worship and Bible study. We are known for a church that when we're together, we don't want to leave. We enjoy each other's company, and we love to have guests and visitors with us on Sunday morning.
Well, thanks be to God that you're there joyfully gathering around God's good gifts, proclaiming His good news. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 today, studying verses 15 through 33. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to look at this text?
I just realize it's in the context of the book of Ephesians as Paul continues his look at how we can walk with God as sometimes new believers or sometimes as mature believers, and we sometimes go astray, but Paul brings us back to his word, of God's word, and how we are to walk with him each and every day.
All right. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, is where we're studying today. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Now, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Look carefully, verse 15 says, then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Pastor, where would you like to begin with this?
I like to always start with the word study, the words that pop out for me, and of course the first word is walk. And I think as walking, those who watch a child learn how to walk, it's always fascinating how they get their balance. As Christians, we too are looking for our balance and our position and where we fit, not only with our walk with Christ, but if within the church. So often we hear, where do I fit into this congregation? How can I walk with each other? And we watch others seem to walk so quickly, and we may be stumbling. So we start with the word walk. In the Old Testament, the word walk was to perhaps be defined as to tread on, to trample, to even walk around. But in the New Testament, it's more to walk. And so the term denotes sometimes treading or taking possession of a land. It is also used in the text of God's judgments and being trampled upon. In our text, the word walk is the believer's walk in the Spirit of God and being worthy to walk. In Ephesians, we are to walk as children of light. Don't walk in darkness as unbelievers or those who walk in sin, but rather walk in the newness of life, as stated in Romans 6, verse 4, where it states, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And it continues in verse 11 and 12, we must also consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. So don't let sin reign. And that's the challenge for all of us, is the world is full of opportunities to walk away from God, the temptations that we don't need God, we'd rather do it on our own. Or even if we do believe, we wonder, does God have a use for me, a purpose, and where do I walk with God? So there's many practical applications as we look at the text personally and as a church and a body of Christ. We are reminded of Colossians 3:7, it reminds us that baptism ends the walk in sin. And so rather we now walk in faith, and that's where we all are. 2 Corinthians 7:16 and following reminds us, God is walking with us. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's the challenge, isn't it, for us, is we're God's people. And what does that mean? And what does it mean that God wants to be our God? Does he want to hover over us? No, he wants to walk with us. And we find that with Jesus, who walked with his disciples, walked from town to town. And I always find it fascinating. Jesus never made somebody feel bad for how they walked or where they walked, but he's always compassionate, loving, caring. And so the idea of walking sets the stage for our lesson today. It says, don't walk in craftiness. And that can take many definitions. In 2 Corinthians 4:12, kind of mentions that darkness. In John 12:35, but we are to walk by faith and worthily. And so it's a reminder of us is not to get haughty, if you would, or so prideful that we don't need God, but continue to walk with humbleness. I had shared, our family took a trip to Yellowstone this past summer, and walking some of the trails, you had to be humble as you walked and were careful where you stepped and realized others had walked before us and the beauty that's around us. And that's the same as we walk with Christ. God takes us to some wonderful paths in our life. We can look back and maybe be amazed at the ways we have traveled, the places we've gone. But for me, it's always the people that the Lord has brought into my life. I'm amazed at the people at Trinity in Minnesota and other parts of the country, of their faith and how they share their faith. We have so many different floodings taking place around our world today, and especially in now with the hurricane seasons. And in Minnesota, we've had plenty of floods, and we're always threatened by tornadoes. And yet the paths we take lead us to some wonderful people. And so we're reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, where it states that we are to imitate Christ. And so may we dig into such an understanding of our own walk with Christ and our fellow walk with our fellow believers. And we are reminded Christ is the head of the church. Walking is a ministry of gifts and unity and as a child of God. And so our next word we see is wise, not just simply walk and go about, but to walk wisely, which is defined as having hope, having possession of the foretaste of eternal salvation. It's ours. It's guaranteed. And how we walk differently knowing that. We walk with confidence, assuredness. In Ephesians 1:13 it says, heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and they believed in him. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We acquired possession of it. Ephesians 5:15 says inheritance. It's also a warning. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous or an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. So again, how are we walking? Are we walking cautiously? The word skillfully comes to mind. Romans 1:14 says, to the wise walk. Or 1 Corinthians 3:10 is a wise builder. Wisdom that comes through faith in Christ. We were reminded this last Sunday in our text for our Sunday morning worship, as a wise builder, look at the cost before you begin. Do we take our first step wisely? We think of our soldiers who have to walk very cautiously because they don't know what the next step may bring. Well, we do the same. Is our walk taking us toward God or away from God?
Therefore, verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, we think of the will of God. What is the will of God? And that's where I believe so many people, each of us, every day, what is God's will for us this day? We're reminded of John 6:40. This is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's God's will for our life. And so we continue to walk and depend upon Christ for our walk, to guide us, lead us, not take us down paths that are troublesome, but to also lead us away from those paths. And so be ready. Take pleasure in. Do we take pleasure in walking with God each day, or do we find it as a hassle? The idea is also for the willingness of God's rule and purpose, or the opposite, are we stubborn to follow God? How often do we walk with a child who wants to go their own way? I know on the pass at Yellowstone, it's tempting to go different routes. We watch kids walking by and hear moms or dads say, hey, get back on the path, stay this way, because they know the trouble ahead, the warning signs are there. But do we take pleasure on taking the path that the Lord has laid out for us? I think of college students who are heading off to college or have started now this fall, the path they've chosen for perhaps a career, the struggle of still being a Christian in the workplace, in the path that's laid out for them. So many times we struggle with what's being done in the corporate world or the workplace, and it's not always God-pleasing. Do we take a stand? And for taking the path that God has and realizing, as the text continue looking at the submitting part of how we submit to God's word is a witness to those around us. We think of debauchery, that reckless behavior, unrestrained by good sense. Matthew 25 provides an illustration of living recklessly with the lesson of the 10 virgins. They didn't have their lamps filled with oil. The Lord returned and they weren't prepared, weren't ready and waiting. 1 Thessalonians 5 picks up that theme. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But there's good news in verse 8. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. I think that's what we get to do in the church. And that's why I believe our churches are so fruitful, when people can come and share their walk and get encouragement for to continue, and seeing how God is active in their life, wherever they may be and wherever they are going, God is already there preparing that path, so giving them an opportunity to share their faith with their coworkers, their family, in school and colleges. I know even my youngest, who is a ninth grader this year, is challenged with sharing her faith with her classmates in ninth grade and being a witness, because they know she's a pastor's child, but they watch her closely to see how she will walk and if she'll stumble. But to get together at the end of the school day and confess our sins and realize God has given us an opportunity to not so be boastful in our faith, but just be assured of our faith and to share it with one another. You mentioned that word melody, to make noise. It's that public address of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. And nowhere is that better than in a church service on a Sunday morning or a Saturday or whenever we hold church, to just pray for one another and loudly and praise and thanksgiving for what we have and be so blessed that way. So we come to the transition of wives and husbands in verse 22.
And let's take a look at that when we come back from the break. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Ed Borkart of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines open, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Lord, what impact might I have today? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Is this a question you ask yourself? Are there times you don't feel fully engaged in sharing the gospel? Your investment with LCEF is used for loans and services that ministry organizations and leaders need to reach their community. Put your money to work within the LCMS and make an impact each day. To learn more, visit lcef.org.
You're listening to His Time. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Ed Borchardt of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Minnesota. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, ready to go on to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Pastor, what do we have here?
We have a text that gets a lot of scrutiny when we see the word submit. And submit means to lay aside our own selfish interest. And in order to start with such a word, we need to realize that we begin with God as the ruler. He is the creator, and he is the provider of this order. And God will restore the order that was lost in, with, and under sin. And so we are to live in that order that God has established. As sinful beings, we don't always want to do that. We're probably good at walking away or trying to lead our own lives more than anything else. But we're reminded of the Ten Commandments, of following His order. And there's a reason for it. It keeps us safe. It's a guide. Ephesians 5:21, for example, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's where we always have to begin. Colossians 2:5 is pointed out, rejoicing in your good order that the firmness of your faith in Christ, to be in line with or keep in step with. The Hebrew is the way of life. We're reminded of Genesis 17:1, where God comes to Abram, who's 99 years old. And it's a reminder for me, you're never too old. You're never too young. And God always has a plan wherever we are in our walk of life. And the Lord appears to Abram. He says to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. In other words, we are to walk in righteousness. In 1 Timothy 3, we see all the qualifications of an overseer or deacon, and they all are summed up in being obedient, being a servant. I always find it interesting when we're looking for elders or trustees to serve our church, who do we look for? If we watch on a Sunday or whenever we're together in the body of Christ, who's serving each other? Who's the one that's there behind cleaning up? Who's the one that's been making sure the church is physically ready to serve? They are your elders. They are your trustees. And in the same way, we also find those are Sunday school teachers. Who's patient with a child? Maybe the one you really don't always expect. And sometimes it can be that 99-year-old grandmother who has the gift of patience and love. Those are the qualifications of being submitting to God. In 1 Peter 3:8 and verses Chapter 5, 1 through 7, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. They don't exalt themselves, but rather they're humble. And so that imitation that Ephesians points out, Paul points out in the early chapter, be a servant, be as Christ, imitate Christ. Well, what would Christ do? How often when they met for a meal, it was Jesus who was doing the serving. Jesus was the one that washed their feet. How many of us would stoop down and tie a child's shoe on Sunday morning or any other time? Who would help a child after they spilled their meal on the floor, help clean it up? Or are they too good for that? We're also reminded of families, how God established families and has given us a chance in this organization, this structure of family, how we serve one another. I know in my own family, we tease each other who's going to do the dishes. And I was totally surprised. My son came home from college, had a three-day weekend, and we got done eating Sunday, and I, without even asking, he helped me do the dishes, and I was just totally amazed. And that servanthood coming through, but the time to spend together and working together is so rewarding. We're reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and following. I desire that in every place the men should pray without anger or quarreling. Women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, profess godliness, learn quietly with all submissiveness. The gospel provides the motivation for men and women joyfully to take their appointed places in God's order. And we are to delight in that order and then not try to be something we're not. And sometimes we look at our gifts and are we leaders? And I always find in Bible study on Sunday morning how men and women are quietly learning. And when somebody can ask a question, how they all appreciate that question being asked or share their faith in a very humble way, and it's so appreciative. We're also reminded in Acts 26:14, where Saul is persecuting God, and God finally has enough, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad." And I looked that up and said, "What's a goad?" Well, a goad was a pointed stick used to guide or drive certain livestock. Our opposition to God is futile. We need to repent of our sin, of opposing Jesus, from opposing authority. But when we are humble and take that submissive role, we realize how we grow dramatically. And when we do, we're brought up into leadership positions. And that's something we may not even expect. And then a trance poses, if you would, or makes a goes from family to the husbands, if you'd like to read that period.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, as you said, here we have these instructions for the husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Yes. This is always a popular wedding text, if you would, where the man seems to love it, and the bride-to-be says, "Hold it here a minute. We need to talk about this one." But it's that understanding of why we have order. God does not create chaos. We can see it in our families today. We can see it in worship when the mothers are bringing the children without the father, how there's just, it's not right. You can see it in a child's face when the father isn't supporting their own children in the bringing up of the Christian faith. We just recently ran a vacation Bible school at the end of the summer instead of the beginning, kind of celebrating the end of summer. Of course, moms and dads are rejoicing, and the kids aren't so sure about that. But at the end of the program, one father couldn't make it for the final program, and you can see the disappointment in the child's face, and you could see the disappointment in the wife because she wasn't being supported by the husband. And then that cuts right through the heart of every male, and there's forgiveness there, and there's the opportunity to change. We're reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and following also, where it says, "Wives and husbands, be subject to your husband's soul." And here's the reason why. That they may be one. How often the wife will bring the husband to church because of their demeanor, their comfort, their care. Be respectful and pure in conduct. Be of gentle and quiet beauty and spirit. That's how we change people, isn't it? It's not with hitting them over the head with a mallet. But it's that love and concern, and they're seeing our growth. And when we do that, God is very precious in our lives, and that's what we're showing. But then husbands, live with wife in an understanding way. Show honor as they are heirs with you. It's a that team concept. We're working together. We're traveling together. We're walking together. I'm not in front of you. I'm not behind you. I'm beside you. Maybe we walk together hand in hand. I know my kids have made a comment. They appreciate when they see myself and my wife walking hand in hand. And they know there's that assuredness when they come home, the locks won't be changed. There might be times where we disagree, but they know there's love and there's understanding. And for myself, I just recently was by a store and I seen an elderly couple. I gave them a hard time. I thought they were just supporting each other in their walk. And the husband said, nope. From the day I got married, I told my wife I'm going to hold her hand no matter what. And they've always been doing that. What a wonderful example. So husbands, live with wife in an understanding way. Show her honor. We don't always see that today with the way they speak to each other and put each other down. When both is done, the family is strengthened, and that's what we could surely use today. God's order is followed, and prayers are answered. So many times we ask, Pastor, my family's struggling. What do I need to do? And when we give them the word submit, they walk away. I think of the rich man who came to Jesus. Lord, what do I need to do to earn eternal life? Jesus said, follow 10 commandments. I've done that. Then sell all you have. But he couldn't do it because he was a rich man. I think we forget how rich we are when we have a family. There are so many people out there who don't have family, a loved one. I notice in our own church how more and more single people there are because of divorce or death, and they miss that. And how we can bring that family back for them. We are your family. And so it helps us to avoid that corrupt culture that's out there. The word state, we're thinking of Romans 13, 1 through 7, where we are subject to the state also. And that's very difficult in this day and age. But the word subject here is used as a military term to march in the proper order, to be peaceful and respectful. I always get chills when I see our soldiers marching and the authority they have and that distinction. And in a lot of ways, they've earned it. They've gone through the trenches. They earned that respect. I love it when I see them coming back through the airports and others will stand and salute and how proper that is. Different times now, if I see a soldier, a veteran in a restaurant, then I make sure if my kids are with me to point them out and salute them and thank them for their serving for us. We think of how Jesus was a subject. He subjected himself to God the Father, God's will. And I don't think Jesus was too pleased at first. Think about that. When God says, here's the plan, Jesus, you're going to die for these people. You're going to be subject to my will. I can just, you know, if that was us, we go, Dad, just what did you say? I didn't hear you correct. I'm going to do what? And how we are subject. Jesus was subject to what God's plan was. 1 Peter 2:13 and following, be subject for the Lord's sake. This is the will of God. And yet we are free. We're free from the forced obedience to the law. And yet there's that voluntarily to use our freedom to serve others. And that's what Jesus did. He freely gave himself to die for us. He wasn't coerced. It was almost as God saw what man did, and it was Jesus who came to the Father and said, hey, Dad, how about this? I will die for these people. Can you imagine the joy in God's heart, in his eyes, of his own son coming to say, I will be subject to the law. I will go under the curse of the law and die for these people. And that's what he did. He went to the cross. He was subject for us. If he's willing to do that, what least can we do? We're also reminded of Luther's own table of duties as he shared, quoting, as a child of God, then you will not despise this order and creation of God, but you will say, just because I've been reborn from God through faith in Christ, and because this is my physical father, I will comply with his commands and honor my parents according. according to the creation. I will obey my rulers and faithfully serve my master and mistress. For despite the believer's rebirth from God through faith in Christ God, God still upholds the position of parent and child, of master and servant in the world. He does not permit the estate of marriage or any other estate to cease, end quote. So it's that giving up, it's that sacrifice, and Jesus is the head of the body. Ephesians 1:23, God has chosen his body, the church, the unity of one in holy baptism and in the Lord's Supper. And so the goal is always reconciliation. It's the edifying of the body. And so as we walk, we have to keep that in our forefront. Are we edifying the body of Christ in our walk? Is Christ building up the body, using us in our walk, our faith, sharing the opportunities we have of what Christ has done for us in his sacrifice for us?
That he might sanctify her, back to verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Yeah, what a powerful verse. It's that idea of bath, Titus 3:5, of regeneration. Saved us by washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. And we richly think he didn't think of the cost. We're reminded of Jesus when the disciples, hey, what are you allowing that woman to pour that perfume on you? That's costly. And yet Jesus richly pours out on us at no cost to us the Holy Spirit, which is so much more valuable. Justified us by grace, that we're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's that idea of repentance and the promise of God. What a privilege we have as husbands, as fathers, to present our wives and our children to God. Here, they're yours. May I keep them as pure as and blameless and without blemish as possible. You know, we think as we raise a child, not to anger, but to appreciate God, that's spotless and blameless. It's a reminder of 1 Peter 1:19, the lamb without blemish. Jesus was that perfect lamb, and who was sacrificed for us. And I also like to think of the word nourish there. How do we nourish one another, our spouses? How do we nourish it within the church? Isaiah 1:2, it says to bring up alive. Do we bring life out of our spouse? Husbands, are we nourishing our wives that they get up with excitement for the day, or are they just dreading each day because they have to serve us? Wives, are we raising up our husbands who love to get up and get to work and provide for us because we're lifting them up, we're nourishing them, we're providing for each other what we need, our wants and their desires? And it's that 2 Samuel 12:3, to provide, to sustain, to cherish. It's for a prophet. We're one flesh. And it's the idea of respect, that acceptance, to know, get acquainted with. Do we really know each other? I love my wife always asking, I don't want to always know you. We're always growing. We're walking together, growing as we're now in that next stage. Two of our kids are off to college, and the third one will soon be. We're getting close to that empty nest area in our own lives, but are we getting to know each other in this stage of our life? We're walking with each other, hopefully hand in hand, as God provides. We're reminded of Psalm 119, verse 6, unto all the commandments, to discern them. It's that continual learning, that growing, how our legs are getting stronger. As we walked Yellowstone, there was two or three people who were running the pass, and the pass they could have taken was like 15 miles up and down the hills. I'm thinking, wow, they must be in shape. I wonder if someday I could be in that kind of shape. And that's always our goal, isn't it, as Christians, to be getting in shape in our stronger walk with our Lord. And what that means is we're depending on him more and more. And it goes back to the verse 1 and word that imitation, walk in love, enable to love as Christ loves us. So we have to ask ourselves as we come to the end, is best use of our walking time. Are we walking wisely? We are united by our baptism water. Baptism directs our walk. Our order of our relationships is in order. You know, God first, family, church, clinging to each other, our spouse, our families, and the different styles of walking we have, the ages we're at, our abilities and purpose, our destination. In our own church, we have more and more who are using a cane or a walker, yet they're still walking, not physically as well as they used to be, but they're walking stronger as they depend upon Christ, so and so much more. And so our prayer is, how are you walking? Examine our walk. Are we walking carefully, wisely? Are we walking the path God wants us, or do we need to stop and find a different path? Are we managing the life that God has given us in wonderful ways? And finally, we think of how Jesus walked for us. Can you imagine Jesus' last steps, carrying that cross up Calvary, after being beaten, and yet he has the strength to walk up a mountain? At the end of the day, I can hardly walk my dog across the yard. How is he walking up the cross to the mountain for us, to die for us? And yet he never wavered. God gave himself as that sacrifice, that offering for us. That was his walk. May we imitate his walk now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor, we are all out of time. Thank you for helping us study in Ephesians chapter 5 today. It was a privilege and joy to get to study with you, Pastor.
Thank you for the privilege.
God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Minnesota. Coming up in a minute, more sacred music. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.